Thank you, sir. Let's just take a second and praise God. You know, after that that song, I need us to express our gratitude to God. Father, you are awesome. And you are the only one worthy of worship. And it's so easy to miss that in your holiness and in your justice, we have no right to come to you. We have no right to have our petitions or our pleas heard before you. But because of the first advent, because of Messiah dying for us and raising from the grave, you find our voices pleasing. And you take joy in hearing the expression of our gratitude. And so I just praise you, God, that you are wonderful, that you are lovely, that you are faithful. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be overflowing with gratitude this morning in light of who you are, in light of what you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my name is Jared. I'm the family pastor here at Wildwood. Our transitional pastor, Dan Worthman, and his wife, Cindy, are in Florida. Please pray for them as they enjoy really nice weather in Jacksonville. Suffering. And they're also going to be driving back, so pray for them because that's a long trip. And then Pastor Ron, our executive pastor, is with his parents for a week, so please pray for him. He would appreciate that. Many of you have been around family for an extended period of time the last few days. You are well acquainted with the struggle. It is real. And then Alex Logan, our family ministry intern, it is his birthday today, so be sure to give him a birthday high five, hug, or handshake, whichever one you're most comfortable with. So, I hope that all of you had a Merry Christmas. Our son Blaze is 2.5 years old, and he's starting to figure out this whole Christmas thing. You know, we're really trying to raise him to not be a materialistic person, but with grandmothers, it's going to be an uphill battle from here. So, and then I realized that some of you did not have a Merry Christmas and that this was a very hard Christmas for you. And so I've been thinking about you and praying for you that the joy of our Savior would be sufficient despite the circumstances that you face this Christmas season. So with that, let me pray once again for our time, and then we'll begin with today's sermon. Father, we need you to meet us here. We need an encounter with you in your word in order to be changed, in order to have a transformed heart, in order to change the way that we've been thinking. And so I pray, Lord, that we would lay our hearts before you in an act of surrender, ready to have you speak to us conviction and correction. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Has anyone ever felt insufficient before? Insufficient. As I was thinking about feeling insufficient, there was a particular time that came to mind. I was with a group of our high school students in West Virginia on a mission trip. And my crew was framing the walls to an addition to a community center. And as we were framing these walls, I felt like this is something I've done before. This is something I'm very equipped for. This is no problem. So we get there. We got all of our all the tools we need. And we basically do a complete wall framed up, and just the way that the guy in charge of the construction told us to do it. And then the site supervisor showed up, looked at it, like, that's all wrong. We got to take this whole thing apart. So pull it down, pull out all the nails, redo it the way he tells us to do it. Well, the original guy shows up, looks at it. Well, that's all wrong. You got to take it apart. Now, I was feeling insufficient and frustrated at this point. So I reassigned myself to a different job. We needed to dig a ditch in front of the building. And I'm like, I am sufficiently qualified to dig a ditch. I can do this, okay? So for 2 days in July, I dig in West Virginia. That was good. That was a good ditch digger. Now I got permission to take all the dirt that I dug for 2 days and dump it behind the community center across the alley. Which, you know, that's a fair amount of dirt for, you know, 2 whole days of work. Well, finish the job, feel good about myself. The missionary who is in charge of everybody else there shows up and goes, "What is this dirt doing back here?" "Well, when you dig a ditch, you got to put the dirt somewhere, right?" "You can't put it there. That's not our property." "What? Oh, no. I know the guy who owns this property. He's not going to like this." So then I spent the next 2 days taking all that dirt, relocating it back into the wheelbarrow, relocating it back over another hill. I felt totally insufficient for anything at that point. Because, you know, framing a wall, that's complicated. But digging a ditch, that shouldn't be that complicated. Dumping dirt should be even less complicated. And I couldn't do any of it. I was keenly aware of my insufficiencies. And I imagine that for you and I, there have been things in this last year, in 2015, that has made you keenly aware of your insufficiencies. Perhaps on a personal level, you faced loss of a loved one. Perhaps you've lost a job in 2015. Perhaps you've had a prodigal child who's walked away from the Lord. Perhaps you've separated from a spouse. Perhaps you have been dealing with cancer or another terminal disease. My guess is, in our personal struggles, at some point in 2015, we felt insufficient. And maybe for some of you, we actually are insufficient, right? Sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't have the skill sets. Other times we just feel like we don't know what to do. We don't feel like we have the answers. For some of us, maybe it wasn't personal. Maybe it was just the national scene this year. I mean, think about it. The rise of ISIS, the Paris attacks, the San Bernardino shootings. There's been the Syrian refugee crisis, the Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage. There's been a lot of things that as believers, as we've been looking towards this national scene, that's caused us to go, what do I do? What do I think? How should I feel? How should I respond? 2015, for a congregation, this has been a challenging year, a year that probably left us feeling insufficient in multiple ways. So how do you cope with that? How do you deal with feeling insufficient? Do you try to tune out the distractions? Do you turn off the TV? Do you turn the channel? Do you keep your head down, ignore it? Do you get together with a bunch of people who share the same opinions, informed or not, and spouse off about them over coffee? What do you do to cope? A lady named Priscilla Slagle has a recommendation. She wrote a book called The Way Up From Down, How to Cope. She has a particular section in this book called Reprogramming Your Conscious Mind. So this is her recommendation for coping. Anytime you have a negative thought, shout this one word. Cancel! She says that you should also do some sleep programming. Play tape recording all night that contains lots of positive feedback. You are awesome. You are a good person. You're beautiful. And then, during the day, you should listen to positive music, like K-Love. She didn't actually write that part. That was me. The doctor also thought it would be helpful to cultivate a meaningful spiritual philosophy. She said, to find a belief system that works for you. Any will do, but be sure to avoid people who talk about sin and guilt. And this was her final point. Find the light inside of yourself. Find the light inside of yourself. This is human wisdom. Okay? This is the extent of human logic of how to cope with our insufficiencies. And this is insufficient. Am I right? If this was enough to get us through what we're facing, whether it be real or imagined insufficiencies, we wouldn't be feeling insufficient, because this is pretty easy. pretty simple. But the reality is that our own wisdom is insufficient. If we got all the greatest thinkers together in the world, the logic would still be insufficient. So we need a source that is not human in origin. We need a source that is totally sufficient in instructing us to be moral and ethical people in these challenging times. And today I cannot talk about the minutia of every insufficiency that you and I face, because we don't have time. We'd be here not even all day. If we talked about every single one of our insufficiencies, we'd probably be here for all of 2016, right? If we're honest. And if you don't think that you have any insufficiencies, then perhaps, you know, you're struggling with self-awareness or you're Jesus. I'll let you discern which one is you. Or your spouse can help you. So today we're not going to get into the minutiae of the insufficiencies, but I think the overarching issue is largely due to a lack of familiarity with the only sufficient document. So today I want to address a theological topic that is called the sufficiency of Scripture. Okay? The sufficiency of Scripture. And on the back of your sheet, there's a definition for this term on the back of your bulletin. Okay? The sufficiency of Scripture means this, that Scripture contained all the words of God he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. Okay? That this is the sufficiency of Scripture. And so I want us to look at the primary, premier passage on this theological term in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. If you're using the Bible in front of you, you can turn to page 996. And as you're turning there, a little context. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to his mentee, Timothy, who is responsible for pastoring basically a city of local congregations there. And most people believe that this is Paul's dying words. This is before he finally died. This is the last letter he sent to Timothy. And trying to give him everything that he needs. And so this is really important to recognize that the greatest evangelist, the person who took the gospel further, faster than anyone else, this is his dying words of encouragement to the person that he's poured his life into. So starting in verse 15, this is what it says. We'll go through it once, and then we'll come back and kind of break it apart. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So he begins by addressing that Timothy has been acquainted with Scripture since childhood. Now, the word acquainted, this is kind of a loose term in English. It's kind of a low term in English. It would be better translated if they added an adjective like well acquainted or knowing. This is the idea that Timothy thoroughly knows the Scriptures, okay? This word sacred writings is specifically referring to the Old Testament. It's not a term that was used anywhere else in the New Testament, but it is used frequently outside of the New Testament to refer to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew Bible, okay? And it says from childhood, literally infancy, something that Timothy probably picked up from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, because his father was a Gentile pagan. So he says, this is what you've known for your entire life, and this is what it's capable of doing. Making you wise for salvation. That's the first part. All right. Now, it doesn't guarantee salvation, but if you want to come to faith, if you want to experience eternal life, this is the document. And think about this. He's saying this about the Old Testament. That might be a section of the Bible that we could dust off and review and say, really, this can make us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ? It talks that much about Jesus? Jesus thought so. And then he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, now, most people would assume, based on the context, that Paul is still only referring to the Old Testament here, but it's very possible that at this point he's applying it to the New Testament as well, because sections of the New Testament were completed and they were being recognized by Scripture. And if you wanted to look this up on your own time, you could look up 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Here, Peter is specifically referring to the writings of Paul as Scripture. And then even in the first letter to Timothy, Paul is writing and acknowledges Luke's gospel as Scripture. Okay, so there's already an understanding that the revelation of God, the word that God is giving to his people, is expanding, and it's directly from God. Some older translations, instead of saying breathed out, use the term inspired, but we use that term all the time, right? Like, oh, this musician, they were inspired to create this piece of music, or this painter was inspired to make this piece of art. But the more direct translation, which is used here, is this term breathed out. It's the very words of God. And it's not just words, but it's what gives life. How did Adam come to life after he was formed? It says that God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. It gave life to man. And in the same way, it's the idea that Paul is trying to help us understand that this is what the Scriptures are. Breathed out by God. And this is what it's useful for. Four things. Teaching. This is to both the activity of teaching, but more importantly, the content of what's being taught. And then for reproof. Another word that we could use here is the word convict or conviction. Now, this is like a four-letter word in our modern age, right? Nobody wants to be told that they're wrong. That's no good. Nobody wants to be told that, hey, this is sinful. But that's exactly what Paul's saying the Scripture is useful for here. It's able to make someone self-aware of what they're doing wrong. That's a good thing. Now, he doesn't just leave it there, but he goes on. It's also good for correction. So it doesn't just make someone self-aware of how they're sinning. It provides direction for how to live correctly. It's the recovery process of our sin issue. And then he says, for training in righteousness. This word training is interesting. This was a very common word in Greek language. In fact, this was the word used for every Greek person who was of a good standing, that they had been trained in how to think Greek, okay? How to think in terms of Greek philosophy, to be a virtuous person. And so Paul's not talking here about how to be a good Greek person, but he's using it this way, that it is useful for creating an ethical framework for all of community and society. Okay? Now, we don't talk a lot about ethics, but ethics is very important in terms of the things that we're facing in our life, especially on a national level, right? Is it ethical to let in Syrian refugees? A lot of us would go, I don't care what's ethical, it's dangerous, so say no. And then others of you would say the Christian ethic is to take care of the refugee, right? It's an ethical conversation, so we need to be trained in how to think ethically according to the Scriptures. Does it frustrate you when I bring up a topic like that and then don't actually address it? Great. Okay. And training in righteousness. The idea that Paul has here of righteousness is of being of upright behavior. More specifically, a being like one person, and that is Jesus. Okay? So here's what Paul's saying. The Scriptures are breathed out by God. This is a life-giving document. And it is totally sufficient for teaching, for conviction, for recovery, and for training a person to think ethically, to live like Jesus. The document is perfectly equipped for that. Now, this is what he says, that the man of God, and this is a term that can be applied to anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, that term, good work, when I read this here, I'm reminded of a time when Paul mentioned good work earlier. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says that God has prepared in advance for every believer good work to do. Think about that. If you place your faith in Jesus, then since eternity past, God had in mind specific things for you and I to be about in our lifetime. For a set amount of time, there are specific things that God has designed for you and I to do, and it is our responsibility to accomplish it. Now, on a general level, it's pretty easy to answer what that is. All of us, He is designed to do the good work of presenting the gospel. On the specific level, that varies quite a bit. There are some nuances to my life and your life to what God has prepared. But think about this. The mind of God has conceived you and specifically what you are to do in your lifetime. But the only way to be equipped for what God has predetermined for us to do is through the Scriptures. God has given you work to be about. But are you prepared to do it? Are you equipped to do it? I think about that, and I'm just like, oh, right? It's one of those ideas that the mind of God, you cannot conceive it, but to know that He's given me everything that I need to be about what I'm to be about, I say, thank you, but I also go, I am inadequate. I am inadequate. And it drives me to want to be more and more and more acquainted with these Scriptures. So, in light of the passage, and in light of the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture, I want to give us a warning, two warnings, and then I want to give us some application, okay? So in terms of the warning, okay, the warning is I want us to avoid the pendulum swing that Christians are so prone to. We are people who love to take things really far one side or take things really far the other side. And it's usually not a good thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says that a person who fears God should avoid all extremes. So in light of this doctrine, in light of this passage, let's avoid these two extremes. First extreme, that particularly younger believers are really, really tempted to do, is to interpret Scripture in light of experience. That based on what we've seen and what we thought and what we smelled and what we've, you know, felt and all these other things, that we go, I understand what I've experienced, therefore I'm going to force that experience onto the Scriptures. And so what happens then is that we twist the Scriptures and we beat the Scriptures into saying what we want it to say. Life should be interpreted through the lens of Scripture, not vice versa. That's my first warning, okay? Here's a second warning. Disregarding other sources of information. Okay? There are whole sects of Christianity. I don't think anyone in the room is guilty of this, but because we say that Scripture is totally sufficient, then anything else is disregarded. It's bad. You know, there's a whole sect of like homeschool militia type of people, right? Who don't teach anything else but the Bible. Okay? I'm not saying everyone does it. I'm just saying that there are some people who do that. And this is, I think, a very insightful quote from John Piper on this topic. He says, the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean that the Scripture is all we need to live obediently. To be obedient in the sciences, we need to read science and study nature. To be obedient in economics, we need to read economics and observe the world of business. To be obedient in sports, we need to know the rules of the game. To be obedient in marriage, we need to know the personality of our spouse. To be obedient as a pilot, we need to know how to fly a plane. In other words, the Bible does not tell us all we need to know in order to be obedient stewards of this world. And that's really important. To go back to my initial opening illustration about digging the ditch, the Bible is not sufficient to tell me how to dig a ditch. It wasn't sufficient to tell me where to dump the dirt. But what the Bible was sufficient to do was to instruct me to be not a grumbler, so that way when I get frustrated, I didn't just sit there and talk about, oh, this guy's a moron. Why did he tell me to do it the wrong way? It forced me to not be lazy and go, I'm just going to put my hands up and I'm going to sit, okay? To still be a hard worker. And then the ethical that, okay, if I've illegally dumped dirt on somebody's property, that's bad. And I am obligated to move it. It's not somebody else's problem. It's my problem. The Bible speaks to all of this as an ethical and moral framework. So, what to do? Application. Simple. Get well acquainted with the Scriptures. Get well acquainted with the Scriptures. Whatever it takes. Sacrifice of time, money, resources, anything. This is, if this is the one sufficient document to teach us how to live, to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, why will we not do whatever it takes to become well acquainted? Why wouldn't we? If you can think of a good reason to not be well acquainted with this document. Oh, I don't like to read. Okay. Oh, there's other ways to grow spiritually. Not disagreeing with you. But if this is the one document that is sufficient, why not be well acquainted with it? So on a corporate level, as a congregation, this is my recommendation for us. We need to enter into times of teaching and study with a heart that is ready for the process that Paul describes. It is so easy to come into this room and fall into a routine. We sit down in our same seat. We open up our snack. We have our coffee. We're comfortable. You know, maybe we'll sing the song. Maybe we won't sing the song. It depends on if we like it. Depends on if Andrew's on his A game. And then when someone sits down, open this Bible, you know, we'll let him teach. And if he's interesting, maybe I'll scribble down a note. You know, well, actually, you know, we're bulletin conservative, so we don't take, you know, two bulletins. We just take one bulletin. My wife's really more the note taker. I'm an auditory learner, you know. This is all the kinds of things we say. All excuses. It's all excuses. It's all routines. All bad habits, okay? We need to come in here. We need to go, okay, if someone's going to be willing, it's not because the person's so great, but because the person's going to open up the Word of God and teach it, this is the sufficient document that God has provided. I need to be ready for it to convict me. I need to be ready to hear something that's going to create self-awareness of my sin, and then ready to hear a solution to it, and then act upon it. That if all of us came in here, or came in the ABF, or came in the Bible study, or came in the small group, with this mindset of, I'm going to let Paul's model work its way out, we're going to get well acquainted with the Scriptures. It's going to change us as a community, and it's going to change our community on a personal level. Okay? We gotta study it. Okay? Like, the one verse a day, just reading on a calendar, it's not what I'm talking about. We got to get well acquainted. We got to get well acquainted. And I want you to come back next week, because Pastor Dan is going to be talking through ways in 2016 that as individuals we can get serious about getting more and more well acquainted. And it doesn't matter if you're 5 or 55. There is always something new to learn because the Word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Okay? It's going to continue to convict and correct regardless of how long you've been involved in getting acquainted with this book. Let me close with an illustration. John MacArthur writes, I have a friend who collects rare Bibles. He owns a wonderful collection, with one Bible dating back to the 4th century. But my favorite Bible from 16th century England, one of the earliest printed copies of God's Word. The top third of the Bible is covered with the blood of its original owners. My friend let me hold it in my hands, and tears came to my eyes as I leafed through it. How did blood get on the pages of this Bible? When Bloody Mary ruled England, she terrorized Protestants, murdering as many as she could. Her soldiers would spill the person's blood, then take his or her Bible and dip it into the blood. A few of those Bibles have been preserved, and they're known as martyr Bibles. Scientists have tested the paper and confirmed that the dark stains on every page of my friend's Bible is human blood. I examined the Bible carefully, page by page. I could see it was well worn from being studied. There are water stains as if from tears, and places where a thumb had frayed favorite pages. This was someone's most valuable possession, and his or her blood is there to prove it. Since I read this, I've been looking at my Bible. I'm going, is it worth that much to me? To have a third of it covered in my blood? Is your Bible worth your blood being spilled? Is it your most valuable possession? Are the pages well worn? Are they stained from the tears of conviction? Are they stained from the tears of joy of correction? As we look forward to 2016, and I really think that we should look forward to it, because God has called you and I to be salt. We've been called to preserve this world until the full number of people come to faith. And Jesus hasn't returned yet, so there's more people who need to believe in Jesus. So we still have good work to be about. But in 2016, are we going to be about the business of poorly dealing with our insufficiencies, whether real or imagined, or are we going to be about the business of getting well acquainted with the only sufficient document, and that is the Scriptures? And as a congregation, I hope it is a resounding yes, but more importantly, on an individual level, in our heart of hearts, before God, we have to go, okay, God, this is what I'm committing to. And nobody else may be able to hold me accountable. But I'm taking this commitment between you and I seriously, to get acquainted with the Scriptures. Because we're not dead. Jesus hasn't returned. So he has something for us to do. Are we going to be prepared? Let's pray. Father, you are so faithful and so loving to reveal yourself through your written word. And Lord, I confess that it is hard to understand every aspect of it, to interpret it correctly, to not get caught up in various interpretations. Yet, Lord, there is a right interpretation. There is a right way to understand it. There is truth that can guide the way that we live in this day and age. And so I pray, Lord, that you do a work in us, of not only convicting us of our insufficient acquaintance with your sufficient document, but that there would also be the power of your Holy Spirit empowering us to correct this and to be acquainted with your Scriptures, that it may influence the way that we live and the way that we speak, the way that we act. And that for the hour that we live upon, that it was not happen chance, that this is when we'd be alive. That we'd be prepared to live morally and ethically, to be light in this dark world. In the powerful name of Jesus that I pray.